Well, before we begin our study tonight, we'd like to pray. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Come follow me. Yeshua said that many times on many different occasions, and it's still a powerful word that gives us understanding of what it means to be a disciple of the Messiah. When Yeshua said, when he was visiting this earth in flesh and blood, and he said to other flesh and blood folk, come follow me, he was saying, come, let's go. Let's go, and let's go together. And he was also communicating something to the people around him. This life of faith is not lived out in chairs. Even though we're sitting right now, worshiping, studying, praying together, learning together, the life of a disciple is a life of movement and moving forward. And that's why he would say, come, and come, follow me. And he was saying, not come to a meeting, but come, let's go together through this life. And when he says, follow me, he's telling us something. We're to go with him. He's not just sending us into the cruel world. He wants to go with us. He's the leader, we're the followers. So smile at someone sitting next to you and say, you're a follower. You're a follower. And if you can say about yourself, I'm a follower, tell the person next to you, I'm a follower. I'm a follower. I'm following him. The life of a disciple is spent moving forward and moving forward together. Disciples are moving forward. That means we can't stay stuck. If you get stuck, you got to get unstuck. You would never leave your car stuck. You would do whatever it takes to get it unstuck. And yet sometimes people will leave themselves stuck in life. And they won't do everything that's necessary to get unstuck. But when Yeshua says, come follow me, he's saying you got to move. Wherever you were is fine, but you got to move. Follow me, he would say. Now we can say this, Moses was a true disciple of Hashem, and he had to move quite a bit. He had to move from the baby comforts of being with his mom into the house of Pharaoh. It wasn't his wish, but God used it. He had to move from the comforts of the palace of Pharaoh out into the wilderness to hide, to escape, to live a shepherd's life outdoors. And he had to move again back to Egypt, but not to connect with his Egyptian family, but to connect with his Jewish family. Do you know Moses wasn't really raised Jewish? He had to discover his Jewish late in life, his Jewishness. He was 80 years old before he started having normal fellowship with other Jews. As a Jew. And it was a shock for him to come back to Pharaoh and say, the God of Israel says, let my people go. Huh, who are you? Who is he? Well, Moses was a real disciple. He moved forward a lot. And as soon as he got to Egypt, it was time to go. He went to Egypt to get Israel, to say to Israel, come, let's go out. We're going to be led by the Lord, and he's going to take us from here into the land that God has promised to our forefathers, the land of Israel. Moses was not just a disciple. He raised up disciples. And you can learn a lot about discipleship if you'll study the relationship of Moses and Joshua, how long they were together, the ways they were together. This week, we're reading about what I like to call the last days of Moses. Do you know that the world has its last days, but every single person has their own last days? Every one of us is going to end our time on this earth at some point. We're going to face last days. This week's portion starts with a great Hebrew word, vayelech. Can you say that? Vayelech. It means, and he went out. Speaking of Moses. And he went out, and Moses went out. Moses went out in order to stand in front of Israel and to tell them what was about to happen in his life. He said to them, I can't keep going. I can't keep moving forward anymore, but the journey's not over for you because the Lord is still going forward and the Lord still wants you, Israel, to go into the land promised our fathers. And so he said to Israel, I can't go, but you still have to go with him. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 3 is where I want to start. It's Moses said, the Lord your God himself is going to cross over ahead of you. You see, God actually made a promise to Israel that he would go himself in front of Israel and take Israel into the land. And then Moses told Israel that Joshua would be leading them, that Joshua would follow the Lord. And then let's jump down to verse 7, Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. Now Moses summoned Joshua. You know how you summon a person? You say, come, right? One way or another, you say, come. You got to come. Discipleship involves a lot of responding to a summons. Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. Anybody ever have to divide an inheritance among siblings? Surviving family members? It's not easy, is it? Often it's a headache. Often there are lots of hurt feelings. And this is the good news, Joshua. Here's your job. You get to figure out where everybody lives, everybody's borders. You have to tell them this is your land, this is not your land, this is where you go, this is not where you go, and everyone's going to listen to you. Boy. Verse 8, the Lord himself goes before you. Not the idea of the Lord, not belief in the Lord, but the Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, so don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. We learn something here about discipleship from Moses, and that is that to move forward as a disciple requires strength and courage. Be strong, Joshua, and courageous. Be strong. I don't know if you like to punch people in the shoulder. I like to. One of my mentors did that to me a lot. Whenever he was happy, he'd just come over and pop me in the shoulder. But I like to give a little love tap like that sometimes and just say, be strong. So you could be more gentle if you're sitting next to your wife and just say, be strong. Oh, real sweet. Or you can just say it in a stronger way. Be strong. Be strong and be courageous. That's what Moses told Joshua. Now, there's something else that we learn from this. Discipleship requires community. I once did a study on discipleship. College paper. And I noticed something. That the singular of disciple is rarely used compared to the plural disciples. Talmudim is used much more than the singular. And there's a reason for it. Discipleship largely takes place in a community setting, and we learn together and we grow together. It's not just being off by ourselves. So we learn something through what Moses is doing with Joshua. Discipleship requires community. And Moses says to him, you must go with this people. It's an assignment. Moses learned the hard way. That's how God called him. You go do this. I'm 80 years old. Oh, you've got 40 more years. Plenty of time. Now, you know there were times Moses did not want the job. How many of you are aware of that? In fact, from the beginning, there was a question, did he want it? But he responded to the job because it was given to him by his boss, the Lord. And there was a time when Moses basically said, you know, I didn't pick this, you picked me. This is much harder than you could imagine, Lord. And there were times when Moses was exasperated, and there were even times when the Lord recognized that exasperation and said, listen, Moses, I can just wipe them all off, wipe them all out. I can start all over with you and your family. What do you say? And Moses said, nah, that wouldn't look good. It'd be hard to say you're the faithful God of Israel if you kill everybody or let them all die in the desert. And anyway, it's not about me. It's about you and what you want to do. It's about our whole nation, not just me. And so Moses, sometimes reluctantly, sometimes wholeheartedly, but always faithfully said yes to God. And there was a time when the Lord said to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It's in Exodus 33:14. You see, God said to Moses, I'm going to go with you. So Moses said to Joshua, God will go with you. I guarantee you. He went with me. He went with us. He'll go with you. And he says, God will give you rest. Now, the subtext, if you can read between the lines, is these people will not give you rest. I can guarantee you that, Joshua. They're not going to give you rest. Maybe circumstances and situations won't give you rest, but God will give you rest. And that's actually one of the secrets of discipleship. Disciples discover that they can find rest in God even when people around them aren't giving them rest, even when the circumstances that they're facing aren't giving them rest, but they find rest because they find the source of rest is God. Now, there's another thing we learn here. Discipleship follows God's leadership. You see, Joshua had to go out in front following Moses' pattern. Moses went first. Moses found what God was doing and went with him and called Israel to go with God and follow him too. You see, human leadership is really important because it gives us someone to go with, but it's the Lord himself who's going before us. That's what Moses learned and what he told Joshua. You're going to be out front as a human being, but God's going to be out in front of you as God. You can count on that. And that's why the apostles could say, fix your eyes on the Lord, even when the Lord was gone. Even after the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua, the apostles' best advice was, fix your eyes on Yeshua, the invisible one, because you can see him with spiritual eyes. You can hear him with spiritual ears. If you'll fix your eyes on the Lord, you can make it all the way through this journey. We also see something that discipleship requires faith. The faith that Moses had to muster came when he realized he could not lead Israel if God did not go with him. And Moses at one point said, listen, if you don't go with us, you can kill me now. I would rather die now than try to take these people by myself without you. And so Moses is saying to Joshua, you're going to need the presence of God. And here's the good news, he will be with you. And let me tell you, it's the same for you. You will need the presence of God. It's not enough to know about God. We have to be with him and experience him. And his presence will dramatically change things. Something else we see, that the faith of discipleship is so important. The faith is that God will not leave you nor forsake you no matter what. Can you say that with me? No matter what. Now, you can leave him if you're intent. Believe me. But he won't leave you just because you mess up. Just because you fail, you fall, you drop the ball, you do your best that's not good enough, or sometimes you do your worst. Moses had faith. He trusted God, but Moses was not perfect. In fact, none of us is perfect. And God still goes with us. We also learn that disciples will face fearful situations. Wouldn't you rather just escape from them? Wouldn't it be nice if you knew the location of the fearful situation so you could take a detour? Well, Moses is saying to Joshua, I guarantee you this, you are going to face fearful situations, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid is what you say to people when they're facing fearful situations. When they're facing happy situations, you don't say that. When they got a birthday cake in front of them, you don't say, well, don't be afraid. It's only a birthday cake. Scary things are what make us afraid, real circumstances. And disciples will face fearful situations. Now, some people will say they believe in God, but they'll run for cover because they don't actually believe that God will be with them through the difficulties in life. And for them, every difficulty is a theological crisis for them. God, how could this happen? I'll tell you how it could happen. This world stinks. This world's broken. This world is subject to all the laws of entropy. It breaks down. And all the laws of sin and death, too. I actually like Bob Dylan a lot. He just released a new album that some people said is the best album by a 71-year-old that's been released in recent memory. And for all of his difficulties, and he's had many, all of his problems, every so often he just is unabashed in saying something about Yeshua and calling him Lord and talking to reporters in such a bold way that he says, you know, there's a lot more to life than this life, and you need to get ready. And so I was reading some of that and some of the things that he said just recently. And I realized that as hard as life can be, we have to go through it. We have to go through fearful circumstances, situations. And what the best advice is that Moses could offer Joshua, don't be afraid. Now, what that means is let me say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean don't be afraid. You would think that's what it means. But what it actually means is don't give in to being afraid. When you are afraid, keep going. Work your way through it. Work through the fear. Don't get lost in the fear. Don't get stuck in it. It doesn't mean don't have a reaction of fear. It means don't get lost because of the reaction. And don't say, because I'm afraid, because of fearful situations, there's nothing that can be done. Now, Moses knew that because when he was just a little kid, he was given up for adoption the hard way, put in a basket on a river. You know, if that happened to any of you, you'd question whether your parents loved you. He faced many difficulties when he left Egypt with all of those happy Israelites, grateful to him, never complaining. They get cornered at the Red Sea. And Moses discovered, even when you're totally trapped, you're not really trapped because your life is hidden in God. And so many times he learned that, and he was saying to Joshua, be strong, be courageous, because think of what we've been through and what we came out of. You're going to go through more of it. It's okay. It's normal to go through trouble. Why is this happening to me? We often say, well, Yeshua said, because this world has troubles. That's why it's happening to you. You don't want to bring the troubles on you, but sometimes we do. Moses also said to Joshua, don't be discouraged. You know why you say to someone, don't be discouraged? Because they are discouraged. Because they haven't received all the encouragement that they need. They face situations where they needed other people to help them, and they didn't get all the help they needed. They faced things that lasted too long, that were too hard and too much, and they got discouraged. It's normal. It's human, isn't it? To be discouraged. But what Moses says to Joshua is don't be discouraged. Now what he means by that is don't get stuck in the discouragement. When you are discouraged, find your way out of it. Work through the pain of discouragement and fortify yourself. Don't give up. Don't give in. You'll have to face fear and discouragement with a bold and a deliberate intention to be victorious and not to be defeated. Don't give up and don't give in. Say that with me. Don't give up and don't give in. Someone here tonight needs to hear that. And some of you who are here need to tell that to other people who have reason to give up or to give in. You see, real disciples, especially those that want to be leaders, have to take responsibility to build up their own strength, their own courage, and their own faith. Sometimes other people will help you, but not always. I'm telling you the truth. Not always. Isn't it true that we've all been let down? Isn't that true? And it hurts the most when it's the one you love the most or need the most from, right? You have to learn to strengthen yourself in the Lord. You have to find how you do that. Otherwise, when people let you down, you will give up and give in. And you'll get sick of people, and then you'll be sick of yourself. One of the ways to fortify yourself is to stay in the Word. That's what I want to talk about as our concluding thoughts. You stay in the Scriptures. You read the Scriptures. You take time to read all the Scriptures. It may take you years, but you can do it. This week's Torah portion speaks about the importance of reading the Torah as a community. You see, we've been thinking a lot about discipleship within a Messianic Jewish congregation. It's important for us to remember the value of reading the Torah together, reading the Scriptures together. I like what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul is writing as a disciple to a disciple. He is writing to Timothy, his disciple, and he says to him, all Scripture is inspired by God. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the Tanakh at that point. For us also, HaBrit HaChadashah. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it equips us to do what is right. And so two key ideas here that Paul is saying to Timothy. Scripture is useful. Number one, say that with me. Scripture is useful. And number two, it equips us. Say that with me. Scripture equips us. Scripture equips us. You see, Paul's talking about the inspiration of the Scripture, and many times people get lost in thinking about that, but never applying the actual reality of the Scriptures. So we can have a grand debate about what it means for the Scriptures to be inspired and which of the manuscripts is the perfect one and which translation is perfect. I can tell you none of the translations are perfect. You can be sure of that. But the scriptures are inspired by God and they're useful. Useful means if you apply them, they will have a valuable and practical effect on you. They'll touch you about truth, about how to live, and they will equip you to do what is right. Equip you. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. After giving that inspiring summons to Joshua, Moses has more to say to the rest of Israel. It says, so Moses wrote this law, this Torah, and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who physically carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and also to the elders of Israel. Verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, you know, the sabbatical year, at the Feast of Sukkot, which is right around the corner, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this Torah before all Israel in their hearing. That's really fascinating, this idea that every 7 years, the whole nation would stand before God and one another and listen to the whole Torah being read, that they would take the time to listen. Now, where would you get that kind of time? So that's the good news. You stop working for a year. God's provision gets doubled for you in the land of Israel under such circumstances he promised. He says, gather the people together, men and women, and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this Torah, and that their children who have not known this Torah may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. Now, just recently I heard from a podcast listener who had come under the influence of some well-intentioned Noahide folk who have the philosophy of the Noahide movement, which I don't know that I can fully explain to you, but briefly, there are Jewish people who believe that the Torah is for Jewish people and only for Jewish people, and that the covenant made with Israel is very narrow and specific and not wide enough to include anyone other than natural-born Jews. And that Jews are especially holy in this regard, and Gentiles aren't. And Gentiles live under another covenant, the covenant of Noah, and they should not even try to keep anything connected to Shabbat, etc. And so one listener was being influenced by a Noahide who basically said to that person, you're not Jewish, you shouldn't even try to do any of this, it'll bring harm to you, not blessing, etc., etc., etc. And so as I was reading this morning, I was thinking, you know, the theory of the Noahide movement is flawed. How do we know that? It's at odds with what the scriptures actually teach us. You see, you have to adjust your theories to conform to the scriptures. You can't just pick certain things and see if they're right, because that's all you look at. You've got to get the whole picture. Now, here's the whole picture. It's men, it's women, okay? How many of you believe that this is true, that men and women have a place with God? Okay, if you don't believe that, you're in trouble. Okay, second, little ones also have a place with God in the community. Do you see that? They're not left out, they're singled out. Children are important. They're important to God, they're important to the Jewish people, they're important to Messianic congregations. Children are important. And then look at the next group that's mentioned, the stranger who's within your gates, the foreigner, the alien, the person who is not a Jew but's living with you. Do you see that? They haven't converted to Judaism. See, an easy way to dismiss all of this is to say, oh, the stranger isn't really a stranger, the stranger is a convert. Well, that's not what it's saying. Because if the stranger were a convert, the stranger would now be a Jew, and then it wouldn't be a stranger anymore. Am I right? Okay. So this is not talking about people who have become fully Jewish. It's talking about people who are with the Jewish people. foreigners who live with you and who join themselves so closely together. And they are also told all the same thing, which is come together. Now, I don't want to try to get into all the details of this. What I want to show you is something really, really important, that men and women, little ones, Jews and non-Jews are called together to learn the word, to study the word, and to apply the word, and to have a continual cycle of reading the word so that they all have the experience of having heard and read the whole thing. The whole thing. If all you read is what we read here, you will be insufficient because we can't read everything to you. You got to do some of the reading yourself. And you can. So I encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. Take it to heart. Learn it. Hide the scriptures in your heart. So one of the things that I notice is as Moses is getting ready to leave, he's focusing on most important things. He's not dealing with all the minutiae, but only the most important things. And one of them is community, stay in the word, right? Stay in the word. You see, it's not just that the word is everything, because you got to have a personal relationship with God. And it's important not just to be a student of the word, but a doer of the word as well. So all three of these things have to go together. If you want to live for God, if you want to make him first, if you want to be a real disciple, you study the word, you do the word, and you keep that relationship with God personal, alive, and full of vitality. You do all those things. And if you neglect any one of them, you will suffer. If you study the word and you don't do it, you'll get in trouble. If you try to figure out what to do and you never study the word, you'll also get in trouble. If you try to be a student of the word without a relationship with God, who gives us the word, you'll get in trouble. And if you try to have a personal relationship with God without any foundation in the scriptures, you'll get in trouble. The way to stay out of trouble, stay in the word, do the word, and keep a personal relationship with God. All of that's important. Now I want to give you just one closing word and then we'll go home. This weekend is Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of repentance, the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And in one of the special Haftorah readings for Shabbat Shuvah, Hosea 14, verse 1 and 2 says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, because you've stumbled because of your iniquity." And then verse 2, "Take with you words and return to the Lord." I like that. You know, often you'll hear me say, it's not just words, it's actions that are important. But words are important. And I'll tell you how. In this case, every one of us has to get to a place where we will give an account to God for who we are and what we are. And even trying to become a disciple involves that, where you come before the Lord and you just admit it all. You come clean. You tell him the truth. I remember coming to the Lord on my own and just coming to terms with my own sin, my own rebellion, my own independence from him. I was a pretty good guy, except when it came to God's authority. And though I believed in God, that did not mean I wanted to follow him. I wanted to pick and choose. And to accept his authority meant I had to repent of my own rebellion. And I remember giving that account and just admitting it. It's like, you know, it's hard for me to let you boss me around. I'm going to need help with that. Did any of you have to do that? And I brought some words with me. Now, I didn't come to him and say, you know, I'm good for nothing, because I actually thought I was good for something. And I didn't say I'm awful, but I thought my sins were awful. And I didn't say I'm useless and a worm, though sometimes I feel like it. But I did come to him and say, I have been a rebel against you, and I've lived independently of you, and I'm ready to give a reckoning. And I need something, I need atonement, and I don't have anything of my own to make atonement with. And so I'm going to accept your atoning sacrifice for me, Yeshua. And I came to him like that, and I had to accept him on his terms. But I came with repentance, and I came with words, and I returned to the Lord. Each of us has to deal with the iniquity, the sin. We have to prepare ourselves to speak to God and to be humble. I love this one scripture. It's one of Sandy's favorite scriptures. 2 Samuel 14:14. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we all will die. But, this is the part she loves so much, God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. That is such a powerful message for Shabbat Shuvah. God has a way. If you've been far away from God, you can come close to him in humility, with repentance. You have to say something. You can't just come silently. You got to talk. He'll listen, and then he'll do some talking. We have to admit we've stumbled because of our iniquity, and he will show us mercy. My hope for you as we approach Yom Kippur is that you will not only be looking backward from the days of the temple and remembering all of that, but you would look presently and understand that the sacrifice that you need is powerful now. That the atonement that you need now is active. That the blood of Messiah is making a way for you to keep coming close to God, to keep coming close. And that you can have that intimacy with him. That nothing will stop you if God has the last word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us atonement. We thank you that this atonement is real. That you make a way for us to come close to you. That you offer an atoning sacrifice for us that we could not even muster for ourselves. And we know we're guilty, Lord. We know we have been rebels. We know we have been independent. We know we've given in to sin instead of giving in to grace. And we pray, Lord, on this Shabbat Shuvah, that we could return to you in humility. And we know for sure, Lord, you will be with us and you will not leave us or forsake us. Strengthen us, encourage us, empower us, lead us, and we will go with you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarachach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.